Christians see Easter, how a lot of the world sees Easter. I wouldn't say Christians, born-again believers, no, but the Christian world sees it as that. It's just another holiday, no different to Christmas. It's just something we celebrate. It's a long weekend. We're happy. We get time off. But it's far more serious than that. There are some basic doctrines or beliefs that are very important to salvation. And as born-again believers, we should know those. We should know those fundamentals. And it should be ingrained and written on our hearts and on our foreheads, like they say in the Old Testament, you know, where the Orthodox Jews carry those little boxes on their heads and that's because that's what the Scripture says. You wear it on your forehead, so they do. They keep the Scriptures there. And we need to have that same thought, that we have this doctrine, these basics ingrained into us, so that when we're asked or when we're in doubt, we know exactly where it is and what to believe. And some of those are, and there's quite a few, but relevant to salvation, will be Christ being born of a virgin. That's essential. I'm not going to go into it, but you need to research these things, or we'll research them over the next weeks. So Christ being born of a virgin. We have to know that Jesus was fully man here on earth. Very important. He wasn't half God, half man on earth. He was fully man, because he had to have the same temptations and tribulations that we have. He had to die on the cross, sinless. He had to stay sinless. And then he died on the cross, sinless, on our behalf. And then we have the resurrection, where the conquering of death. So we have to have the if any one of these is not valid, and if we don't understand it, the whole story falls to pieces, and your belief goes away. Then we had to have Christ ascending back into heaven. And then we have to believe the Holy Spirit came to replace him here on earth, to be our guide and counsel. All those are key. And if we don't know them, we should go away and study those things. Don't wait for the minister to preach or this Bible study group. We should be adult enough that we go away and feed ourselves and study. I mean, it's so easy nowadays. When I started studying the Bible, I had to have like thick books like this. You had to go and buy them. You know those things with paper in? You know, we had to go and get those. And you had commentaries and people's views and that. And you weren't always sure what you were buying because you weren't allowed to look inside. So you'd buy it and then find, this guy's a little bit off track or whatever, you know. So, but you had to learn. That's the way you had to do it. Now there is so much information. Nobody has an excuse. The problem now is choosing the right information, because there's a lot of fake stuff out there as well. So plus and minuses, yeah. But if you can, it's probably worthwhile trying to get one of those old thick commentaries and studying that, you know, because when people put things into print, they were verified, they were checked, it was double, you know, whereas anything on the internet now is whatever people think on the day. It's their opinions and that, yeah. But we need to study. We need to study those things. And today is the day of Christ's resurrection, the day of the empty tomb. And there are a lot of different aspects I could go into, but I'm just going to pull on one thing out of it today, which spoke to me while I was going through all the Gospels relating to the empty tomb. And I'm just going to pull on that one, but there's many more aspects to it, so please don't think I'm just focusing on one thing today, because there's a lot to unpack in there. When you start studying, when you start preparing for a Bible study, and not just attending, but I mean preparing for it, or when you start preparing, like I have to now preach, you start realizing stuff. Oh, I didn't know that. You start digging deeper, and you think, wow, I've been listening to this Easter service about the resurrection now since 1982, somewhere around there. That's a long time. There's many Easter services I've sat through and listened. But it's only now when I go into it, I never realized, to be honest, how different the stories of the empty tomb are between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I knew there were differences. But when you really start reading them and comparing them, you see they all have different versions, different emphasis. Not, they don't contradict each other really, but you have to put the whole lot together to get the total picture. These were witnesses' viewpoints. This is what they saw or what they experienced during this horrible period for them, you know. And now you need to put it together. Because the first one I read through was Mark's version, because he was his writings are the earliest ones that we have found. So he wrote Mark first, and then Matthew, Luke, and John came a bit later after that. And you can see they actually extracted bits of his gospel into their gospels. But Mark, for some reason, doesn't go into a lot of depth in the original manuscripts. So if you go to Mark 16, Mark 16, you'll see that it goes from verse 1 to verse 8. I'm not going to read it now, but we go to verse 1 to verse 8. Very short. That's all he says about the empty tomb. And then verses 9 to 20, I hate to say this, but there's some debate about whether that is Mark's writing. Because in the early manuscripts, verses 1 to 8 were the only verses that were there. 9 to 20 came into later versions. Now, it could be that the earlier manuscripts, those bits were lost, or somebody wrote and added, or Mark himself added later after listening to the other testimonies. Maybe he added later. But so 9 to 20, although it's totally in line with the other Gospels, is different. I mean, it's different in the sense that Mark only focuses on a very small part. I mean, the resurrection was vitally important, but he hardly mentions it if you only read verses 1 to 8. And then you read Matthew, Luke, and John, they have the complete story. But again, there's little variations and that in the stories, but they do tie it together. But I think first we need a little bit of background to how the disciples were experiencing the Passover, that particular Passover, and that particular weekend. If you remember, less than a week before, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem, and that's why we have the Palm Sunday. He'd ridden in, and it was a celebration. Here was the King Messiah coming into Jerusalem. You can imagine the disciples, that euphoria, that, yes, the Old Testament is coming to fruition, the way they understood it. It's coming to fruition. Jesus is going to kick out all the Romans and get rid of the Sanhedrin and put proper people in charge, and wow, awesome. And here we are, not even a week later. Christ has been arrested, dragged off. He's been tried, found guilty, and executed, put on the crucifixion. Can you imagine the turmoil within the disciples? That, wow, this is not going the way we thought it's going. So that's where they're sitting right then. The disciples are in fear. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. So if we look at Mark 14, verse 51, this is Mark writing about himself. And he says, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." So this is Mark when Jesus was arrested and taken away by the soldiers from the Garden of Gethsemane. He followed afterwards. And the soldiers grabbed hold of him. They said, here's another disciple. Let's take him in as well. You know, maybe that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees want. You know, we'll take him in. But he managed to wriggle free and run away. So that story obviously got around. Don't go out, because they're going to grab you. They're going to take you. They're going to put you there with Jesus and try you as well, probably. You know, they don't know. And then we have the story of Peter, you know, who denied. He was asked, do you know Jesus? No, nothing to do with me. You know, there was that fear amongst the disciples. They had been walking with Christ for quite a few years, and yet now there's all this uncertainty, this fear in them. We also see at the time that, okay, now Jesus died on the cross, okay? Now it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, because the disciples were too scared. They wouldn't go to the Roman authorities and say, can we take the body of Christ off the cross? But due to Christ's talking and messaging and spreading the gospel in his life before the crucifixion, Nicodemus, the one Pharisee, and Joseph of Arimathea, who was on the Sanhedrin, had come to talk to Christ, and they knew about Christ. So they, Joseph was a rich guy. He was on the Sanhedrin, and he had actually gone, when Jesus was being tried, he had actually tried to persuade them that, you know, Jesus is not guilty. You know, he was for Christ. But obviously one voice, nothing. So, and then Nicodemus had come to Jesus in the middle of the night and asked him certain questions and that. So they knew of Christ. And they actually went to the Roman authorities and they wanted to take the body down. And it was important because the Romans would have left the body on the cross. That was their normal operation. What do you call it? Operational. MO. Their MO. To leave the body on the cross. But now the Jews were in a hurry to get the body down because tomorrow was Sabbath and you can't do anything. So you have to get it done now and you have to get it all sorted and in the tomb before nightfall because that's when the Sabbath starts. So Joseph and Nicodemus got permission. They took the body down and then they wrapped it in spices. And I think they said like 75 pounds worth of spices. You know, that's a lot of kilos of spices. And wrapped it up, and then they put it in Joseph's tomb, because Joseph was a rich guy. He had a tomb close to where the crucifixion was, and they didn't have time to do things properly, so it was a quick job, in the tomb, roll the stone, closed. And that was, again, the Jewish tradition. The body was put into a tomb, and then it was left there for about a year. And that's why they had all the spices and stuff, otherwise it would really start to smell around there. I mean, you know what the smell of death is. So you have all the spices and stuff, and you roll the stone, a big stone across, so the animals can't get in and that sort of thing. The rats and mice can't get in. And after a year, they would then take the bones and inter those separately in a vase or jar or something. They would do something with the bones. You know, I'm not a Jewish customs person, but that's what they would do. So Jesus had been thrown in there quickly, wrapped quickly, just Joseph and Nicodemus doing all this, you know, that we know of. We don't know if there were any other helpers. And then he's in there for the Sabbath. So on the day after Sabbath, now the woman, and Mark is the only one who specifically says all three women who went to the tomb, and that was Mary Magdalene. She's referenced to in all of them. So she went through. Now, Mary was, if you don't know, Mary was the one that Jesus cast seven demons out of. So she was a follower of Christ. And then we had Mary, mother of James. This is where I got confused because I don't know all these family trees. So this was Mary, mother of James the younger, not James the half-brother of Christ, not James the son of Zebedee. This was a different James. Okay. And then there was... I've forgotten her name now. Salome. Yes, thank you. So then there was Salome, who was husband to Zebedee, and Zebedee's sons, Peter and James, John and James. No, Peter and John. John and James. So I'm confused now because I've been reading it all. I think it was John and James, yeah. They were fishing, and then Jesus took them away as disciples. You know, so Salome is their mother. So those three women went down to the grave, and they took spices with them. Again, only Mark mentions this detail. So Mark went down there, and the only thing they were worrying about was not the fear of the being found or seen going to the tomb. Their only fear was, being very practical woman, was how do we roll the stone away? It's a big, heavy stone. Remember that the stone was usually rolled by quite a few guys, and it would go into a groove, into a hollow, and once it's rolled in, it took a lot of people to roll it back out again when you opened up the grave. And that's all they were concerned about. How do we get in there? Because we need to now sort Christ's body out properly. They didn't understand about this resurrection. They just knew they had to go and do a proper job on the body. What they also didn't know, as they probably would have been scared, was the Pharisees in Matthew. So we got Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, so this is after the crucifixion, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I'll rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. And then they asked the Romans, what they wanted to do was seal the rock, the stone. So, and that meant a rope across it with two royal, Roman seals on each side, so you're not supposed to go in there. And then they put guards on as well to prevent anybody coming. And it's, the guards in those days are not like our half-trained security guys. These are proper soldiers. They are put on guard duty, and it's their job. And if they didn't do what they're supposed to do, they could actually lose their lives. You know, they could be executed for not doing their job properly. That's the Roman way, you know, or at least 1 in 10, they would decimate them. 1 in 10 would lose their lives. So we have all that, and now the different gospels say is that on that day there was an earthquake and angels, depending which version you read, and the stone was rolled away, and the soldiers were terrified. They were witness to this. They saw the stone being rolled away, and they were scared because there was nothing they could do about it. Okay, and they left. So by the time the three ladies get there, the stone has already been rolled away, and the tomb, they look inside, and the tomb is empty. And Mark then says, and it's baffling, but Mark says, and they were scared, and there was an angel inside, a man dressed in white, and he told them not to fear, not to go and tell the disciples that Christ has risen, that he's no longer in the tomb. And Mark just says, but they didn't. And that's the end of chapter 8, or verse 8. They didn't tell anybody. And then the later verses says, but Jesus later appeared to Mary, and then Mary went and told, Mary Magdalene, Mary went and told the disciples. And the other gospels are consistent with that. But the slightly different versions. In John, we're told that Mary alone, Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb, and when she got there, it was open and empty, so she went back and told John and Peter, and then they ran to the tomb, but John was faster, so he got there first. He was younger, he got there faster, and he just looked inside, and then Peter, being who Peter was, he just ran inside the tomb. You know, he wanted to see what's going on. And then they saw it was empty, and they went back to tell the other disciples, but Mary stood there weeping, and then the angels appeared and told her, you know, that Christ is risen, and she was scared, I suppose, and she's still weeping, and then Jesus appears behind her, and then she doesn't recognize him, she thinks he's a gardener, and then she recognizes him as Jesus, and she goes and tells the disciples that Jesus is alive. He's up. He's resurrected. Only in Mark and only in the verses that were added later, it says, but the disciples didn't believe her. They didn't believe that Mary had seen Christ. Remember, Mary Magdalene was the one who had been possessed by 7 demons. Maybe they thought she was a little bit flaky. I don't know. So when she starts seeing things, they're thinking, oh, here she goes again. Who knows? But they're humans, you know. But so they didn't believe her. And then Mark also says Jesus appeared to 2 people walking. Remember the story? 2 people are walking. Jesus walks with them, and they didn't recognize him. And then eventually they recognize him. And they told the disciples. And Mark also says the disciples didn't believe that story either. And it was only when Jesus appeared to them that they started to believe. But what I want to pick out on here is, it was the woman went down to the tomb. So you've got to reconcile all these stories together. But the three went down to the tomb, and their concern was, how do we roll this stone? And it's surprising that none of the disciples were with them. None of the men went with them to go and help roll the stone. It was just the three women. Where were the men? The men were locked away in a room, hiding out of fear. Okay. The women weren't quite sure how they were going to do something, but they went and did it anyway. and this is not a slight against men. I'm not promoting women here, please. You know, we're all equal. but the men were hiding. They were sitting there in fear in a locked room. And it took Jesus to appear to them behind the locked door to convince them that he had been resurrected. And he showed them the wounds, and they could touch him, and he ate. So they knew he was real, okay, physically real. Not spiritually resurrected, physically resurrected. That's also important. But what's interesting is if you go back through Mark again with the added on verses. It's in John. So it wasn't added on. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time. And he said, look, I know you guys, there's 11 of you, you saw Jesus, but me personally, I'm not going to believe that Jesus was resurrected in the flesh until I've touched his wounds, till I've seen him and put my hand in his wound, in the spear holes and whatever. And that. And what's interesting to me is Jesus reappeared to the disciples when Thomas was there and his doubts were allayed, you know, that this is real, Jesus is real. But what was interesting to me, which I'd never noticed before, it says between the first one and the second one, it says 8 days later, the men are still hiding in the upper room locked behind a door. They are still fearful of going out into the community. Maybe they've been in and out, but when they gathered together, you know, I mean, when they did gather to talk about Christ and what's going on, it was always behind the locked door. They were always fearful that they would get caught as Christians talking about Christ or whatever, and they were hiding. So they'd already seen Christ. He'd already spoken to them. And in John, it even says he breathed the Holy Spirit into them so that they would get courage in that. And yet, 8 days later, they're still hiding behind the door. Now, we know eventually, after the second visitation of Jesus, that they had found their courage, and they went out and they celebrated, and they were at the temple celebrating the rebirth of Christ and that. We know that the resurrection was true, not necessarily through some of these confusing gospels, but because these same men went on and did an awful lot of dangerous stuff. They were no longer shy. They were no longer scared. They recognized that Christ was resurrected. They recognized what the gospel message meant about salvation. And now they had the confidence to go out and to spread the gospel, to stand up. And not most of them died horrible deaths. It was not a natural death for most of them. So they put their lives on the line for the gospel and to spread the gospel. And that's one of the biggest evidences of the resurrection. If the resurrection hadn't happened, do you really think those people would have... Here, I mean, they were fearful because they didn't understand what was going on. Something clicked in their minds after seeing Christ. It had to be real for them to change like that and become the brave disciples, apostles that they became. And I look at us, me, won't say us, sometimes, and I wonder if we really understand the resurrection, if we really understand our salvation in Christ. Because often I'm fearful. It's sometimes life is going along nicely, and then suddenly there's a tragedy. It could be something simple like you just financially you're just not coping, and then things break. You know, your washing machine, your fridge, it pulls you down. We have that fear of, well, how am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to overcome? Maybe somebody in your family has got a significant health issue. How? You know, and you can get pulled down, just like these disciples. We allow ourselves to be in fear, just like them. We're no different. Nothing's changed, really, in how we live. And I think we really need to, that's why I say we really need to study the Word of God. We really need to know what the resurrection means. Because it changed these disciples from fearful men hiding away, from women who didn't, who, although they stepped out in faith, not knowing what was going on, because they went out to go and, but they didn't know that Jesus would not be there. They were confused like everybody else. So we need to have that core understanding, that core belief that who Christ is. Because if we don't really believe in the resurrection of Christ in our hearts, it's just an intellectual exercise. We're always going to be like those disciples. Every time something goes a little bit wrong or doesn't go the way we plan or the way we think it should go, we live in fear. We pull back from Christ. We pull back from what we believe as Christians. Some more than others. People will fall away from church. People will fall away from congregations because that's not what I expected. You know, my spouse died. Yes, that's a tragedy, I understand. But, you know, it's some people just never get over it, and then they fall away. And it's that, I don't know, it's just that lack of, every case is different, please, I'm not saying, but everything, I think it's a lack of knowledge of who Christ is, what the Holy Spirit is doing for us within us. Because it took the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost for us to have the Holy Spirit within each one of us. So I'm going to say to you, please go away and study. Get to know your Bible. Get to know the verses. Get to know the stories. You know, the Easter story, the Christmas story, the birth, the death. Get to know the life of Christ. It's vital to us. I think many of us don't really study the Bible, and we should be spending time on it. I'm guilty. I'm putting my hands up, you know. It's only because Bram's making me preach, I'm having to do a lot more Bible work. So thank you, Bram. because we do, we get slack. We get slack. We think we know it. We think we understand it. We think we know it. And then somebody one day asks you the question, this, this, and this, and you think, yeah, maybe I don't really understand it. And you've lost an opportunity to witness to someone, or you've confused someone with the wrong teaching, or confused yourself. So really get into God's Word. I implore you, do it. The other thing is, we need to remember Hebrews. Where is it? Sorry. Hebrews 4, verse 16. We touched this in our cell group on Wednesday. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus showed it in his life. He was fully man. But because he was without sin, he could come into God's presence. He prayed often. We often see in the New Testament, Jesus prayed, Jesus prayed, Jesus prayed. Jesus was praying. It was all the time. It was a lifestyle for him. And he was talking to God, his Father. And he could because he was without sin. So God wasn't looking on him with anger. He could come into God's presence, into the throne room, and say, Lord, God, Father, I need help with this. He prayed. He said, I pray for my disciples. I pray for the burden you've put on me. You know, help me. He was fully man, like us. And he needed the strength of God to see the whole process through. Okay. Now, if you believe in the resurrection, and you believe in the Holy Spirit, and you believe in all the basic doctrines, you know that even though you have sin in your life, just like Jesus, you know you can come into God's presence. He is not angry with you. He is not cross with you. Not because you're a perfect person, but because Christ paid the price. I always think of it as when I come into God's presence, yes, me, the sinner, and I come into God's presence in the throne room in prayer, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus in front of me. And Jesus is blameless and sinless. So it doesn't matter what I've done, how I've behaved. He sees a perfect me because of Christ. Okay? So that means I can come with confidence into God's presence. And I can ask Him to help me in this situation. Sometimes in a situation, we don't even know what words to pray. But again, the Bible says, don't worry. The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit will talk to God for you on your behalf. All we need to do is to come into God's presence and pray best we can. Okay? And ask for that help. Ask for that assistance. And God will help in the way that He sees fit. Okay? So, yeah. Your car's broken down. Maybe He's not going to give you a new car. But something will happen. People will help you. People will sort things out. People will, you know, other people will respond to God's calling to do good works, as we spoke earlier. But we need to have that confidence that no matter how low I feel, no matter how much I've sinned, no matter how much I can always come back into God's presence because of what Christ did, because of the resurrection, because of the ascension, because of the Holy Spirit. And we need to know that. And the only way to be confident about that is to study it and to pull it into your being, into your fabric. You know. Otherwise, the next day we forget. Dickie often tells me things. And then I say, no, you didn't. Where's the recording? Where's the written confirmation? Because I have a very short memory. And I think it's like that sometimes when we're in times of need, we forget who we are in Christ. And we panic and we do what people do instead of relying on the Lord, instead of going back into His presence. So that's what I saw in the message this morning. That's what I saw in the resurrection this morning, was we shouldn't be living in fear like those disciples were. We should be living like the disciples after Pentecost. We should be living brave and full of courage and out there doing what we need to do. So yeah, there's your challenge. Study God's word and remember who we are in Christ. Remember that we are sinless before God and we can always come into His presence no matter how much we've messed up. We can always get there. The only person who gets hurt by thinking they're messed up is yourself, because you just drift further and further away. Not losing your salvation, but you just drift further and further away from talking to God, and you lose that blessing of being able to talk to God. Yeah. Because we think we're not clean enough, we're not good enough, we're not whatever. That's not how we live as Christians. We don't live with that fear. We live with confidence. That's what Hebrews tells us. We can come before the throne of God with confidence because of what Christ did. Amen. So today, as we take communion, we'll spend a little bit more time in communion. Please remember today, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. This is what was spilt for us. This is what was broken for us. And especially today, remember that it's the day of resurrection. So yes, we have the elements showing the death, but it also points towards the resurrection and it points towards us having salvation. It's too awesome. I was going to say too serious, but it's too awesome to just take the elements and eat and drink. We need to focus on what Christ did for us. It's real.